speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As we begin with our lesson this morning, I want to begin with a question by asking, what do you want most out of life? As you are pondering that question, as you would think not only the way in which you might answer this, think about the way in which people in the world would answer it. We live in a world today where probably if we were to pose that question before the world, a lot of times they would say, well, I want to be able to have a family, and I want my family to live in peace and in love, and I want my family to be able to do well. Others might say, well, I want to be able to do well in life myself. I want to be able to receive an education. I want to be able to go out and to find a good job and to be able to earn a good living throughout the course of my life here. Others will say, well, I just want to be able to go out and to enjoy life, to live a life that is filled with peace, happiness, and joy. And in all, let me say, there's nothing at all wrong with all of those things that I have now mentioned. In fact, as Christians, I think that we ought to want to have a good family. We ought to want well for our families. We ought to pursue a good living and great joy in life. But the number one thing, the ultimate goal that we ought to have as Christians is to be right, pleasing, and acceptable before our God. To be right means that we are living according to a righteous way, the righteous way of which God expects us to live. And you and I know that in order for us to accomplish that, we must do as the Scripture instructs us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In the context of the Greek language, he says, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In order for us to do right before God, in order for us to live properly in the sight of God, we need to understand how to rightly divide the truth. What does the truth say? And then how does it apply to our life? How do we live according to the standards that God expects of us? Not only do we investigate what it means to live right, but how are we able to please God? The way that we please God, by all means that we look to the life of Jesus who pleased our Heavenly Father. And therefore, we seek to live according to the same standards that He lived. We want, as Christians above all, to be acceptable to God today so that whenever we stand before God in judgment, we are also acceptable in that day. Meaning that we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God. Where do we start? Oh my goodness. That's where we have to look at and to try and wrap our heads around. The New Testament Scripture to begin with, and yet at the same time, the New Testament Scripture offers so much that God wants us to know and to do in order for us to be right, to please Him, and to be acceptable in His sight. There is one book that offers a lot of practical principles, and that book, friends, is the book of James. And what the book of James identifies to us is also something that we find elsewhere in Scripture, and that is that there are so many different types of works that we must engage in order for us to have eternal salvation. Now, in that, they're not self-meriting works, meaning that we're going out and we're inventing things to do and we expect God to impute righteousness upon us because of what it is that we've dreamed of, what it is that we want to be able to do and to be saved. That's not what's under consideration as James presents it or also other works of salvation in the Scripture. But what we find here is that we are to be engaged in works that are prescribed or commanded by our God. To begin with, in the book of James chapter 1, verses 2 through verse 8, we understand that as Christians, if we want to be right, pleasing, and acceptable to our God, if we want our religion to be pure before God, we need to pursue a life of godliness by seeking godly wisdom. Now, again, as I stated in the introductory of our lesson, is that there's nothing wrong with pursuing an education in this world, but friends, that education within itself will not get us to heaven. We need to be educated in the Word of God. We need to understand what it is that God says, and it's important for us to know about Him. We need to know what it is that God identifies, that it is important for us to understand as it pertains to us as our Christianity, but then also what it is that God says that we need to do, that we need to be understanding as well as applying to our lives in order for us to serve Him and to live faithfully before Him in this world. The Scripture tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In part, I believe that that would mean that we need to be turning to God and praying that He would help us in this. But also, God's not going to give us wisdom exterior to without looking at and studying His Word. And therefore, as we're reading and studying the Word, the way that I would apply that then is that continually, each and every day, as we are investigating the things that God has to say in His Word, we are praying to God and asking God to help us in our understanding, not only of what it means in the context, in other words, to those to whom it was originally given, but also the way in which it would apply to our everyday walk of life. Friends, you and I know that if we lack wisdom and if we ask of God, the Scripture tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5, is that God gives liberally, meaning freely, and without reproach, and that He will give to us an abundance of wisdom. He also identifies in this context is that when we ask of God, we are to ask in faith. We are not to ask in doubt, because if we ask in doubt, we are showing a lack of trust in God. But therefore, He says, ask in faith. And He says that God will indeed reward us for what it is that we are asking. Further on in this context, as you go to James chapter 1, verses 12 through verse 18, God wants us also to understand that in order for us, our religion to be pure and undefiled before Him, we need to understand the source of all of life's temptations. Boy, we face a lot of temptation in life, do we not? And as Christians, God shows us in a number of places in the Bible that we need to endure, that we need to make sure that we stand fast, and that we are constantly looking beyond this life unto the eternal reward that He has for us in heaven. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Well, what does it mean to endure? It means that we don't cave into it. It means that we understand, to begin with, the source of that temptation, as well as the consequences surrounding that, those temptations, and that we're not going to cave into those matters. Well, who or what is the source of the temptations that we have each and every day of our life? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 says, let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Have you ever heard anyone in this world today say, whenever they're going through a trial, or whenever they're facing a temptation, they question and they will say, why is God putting me through this? They are blaming God, are they not? They're literally, in their mind, saying that God is responsible for the trial that they're facing. Maybe they've lost a loved one. And maybe they're a parent who's lost a child, and they're saying that this should not happen. The child was so young, and they're saying, why is God putting me through this? And friends, James is telling us is that God does not do that. He says that God is not tempted, neither tempts He any man. Yes, God allows us to be tested, but to be tested is far different than being tempted. To be tempted means is that God is behind the matter and that He's laying these things upon us. The idea of testing means is that someone else is behind it, and God is merely allowing us to go through it, realizing that there is a great reward and a blessing that will come forth off of that testing if indeed we will stand firm unto Him. The context of this Scripture identifies to us is that God does not tempt us, but every man, every single one of us is responsible for the temptation and then the subsequent fall that oftentimes conjoins with that, with the things that we face each and every day of our life. And God goes on to identify the warning in all of this. He says that sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Friends, God does not want us to fall to sin. He wants us to understand that we live in a world where temptation runs rampant. He wants us to understand that we live in an age today where Satan is still alive and moving about, going to and fro upon the face of the earth to tempt and to consume us. And he wants us to understand that the bottom line of the matter is that in reality, we will either stand or fall on our own. And that God's not behind those things. But on the contrary, God is there to provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In order for us to be pure in the sight of God, in order for our religion to be right before God, we need to pursue a life of godliness by seeking godly wisdom. And we need to understand the source of our daily temptations. But friends, also, from the context of James chapter 1, God wants us to understand the importance of implementing His holy standards into our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Do not be hearers only, deceiving yourselves," but he says that we are to be doers of the Word. Well, what does it mean? It means that whenever we sit and study from the Scripture, not only are we studying to learn, but we are learning to apply. It's so important for us as we read and study the Bible to say, not only what is it that God says here in this context, but how would these things apply to my everyday walk of life? What is it that God wants me to do in life? Well, what type of path does God want me to live in life? What is it that God expects of me as a Christian all the way around? What is it that God has in store for me whenever it comes to my relationship, not only with my family, but also as it would pertain to the church? You see, God has so many different things that He wants us to be involved in, not only individually, but even together collectively as a body of believers, as members of the Lord's church, of the churches of Christ. And therefore, we are studying to say, how does all of my life as a Christian fit in to what God expects of me? It's interesting, too, as you go back in this context, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, God shows us, He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." That's kind of the opposite, is it not, as to what we oftentimes find in life and maybe to be even characteristic in our lives? Sometimes we are quick to speak. Somebody will be speaking to us and before they ever get out of their mouth what it is that they have to say to us, what do? We might even interrupt them. Friends, let's not be interrupters, but rather let's be people who are attuned to what people have to say. And if there's something that needs to be said afterwards, let's give consideration to what it is that they have to say. And in all then, too, even if what it is that they have to say, we don't agree with that, or it kind of ruffles our feathers, don't become angry over those things unless it is handled in a godly way. He says that in all, verse 19, we are to be swift to hear. Somebody once said, and I certainly would agree with this, is that God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason. We need to do twice as much listening as what we do talking. Because why? Because we're able to learn so much more. And then too, we're less apt to be able to get ourselves in trouble if indeed we will listen to people and hear what it is that they had to say. So what is it that God says as it pertains to our being able to be right before Him? To have a religion that is pure and undefiled before our God, He says that we need to pursue a life of godliness, seeking after godly wisdom. We need to understand the source of all temptation that we face in life. We need to be people who implement the standards of God's Word in our lives. But friends, also in the context of verse 27, note what He says. He says, "Be there for the widows and the orphans." Now, as I was reading and studying for the lesson, and drawing the points out of the context, all of it fit just perfect until you get down to verse 27, and where He says that we are to remember to visit the widows and orphans in their times of trials or in their times of need. Well, what is it that God is saying to us in all of this? And He says that the pure and undefiled religion centers in and around this very thing. You see, in this commandment, I believe that God reminds us that we are servants of Him, is that our life, certainly these things that we pointed out are important, but at the same time, our life in Christ is more than just about making sure that we're doing the right things, that we're walking as God expects us to walk. He says that we have a huge responsibility even as it pertains to our relationship with our fellow man. And somebody says, well, Kevin, I'm doing okay with my fellow man. There's people I work with and they're outside of the body of Christ and I'm always talking to those individuals. The guys may say, well, Kevin, we go to school and we engage with those who are outside of the body of Christ and work with them on a continual basis. And all of that's good. In fact, all of that is commanded of us, is that we're constantly engaging with our fellow man. But friends, in this context, he points out very specifically the widows and the orphans. Why the widows and the orphans? Because a lot of times, those two groups of people are neglected. A lot of times, those people are actually forgotten about. There are some terms in this context that I believe are important for us to understand. When he says pure and undefiled religion, the word religion in the context, not only here but elsewhere in Scripture, shows that we're doing things according to a divine standard. And in this, though, he connects this with us being able to be pure and undefiled in doing these things that God expects us to do. To be pure means that we are doing it in a holy way. To be undefiled means that we're doing it in a way that would be God-like. And therefore, as we are looking to make sure that our religion is pleasing to God, we need to make sure that we're doing these things in a genuine standpoint. But then also, the word visit. What does that mean? A lot of times when we talk about visiting, what we do with our youth with drop-in might come to our mind. At drop-in, and I'm so grateful for our youth and for what we're able to do with this, but at drop-in, what we do is our kids are dropped off here. We go and we drop in on our, a lot of times, our widows or widowers or upon those who are not able to get out, and we will pay them a visit, meaning that we sit with them, we'll talk with them. In fact, we have a list of questions that we ask them so that we can get to know them a little bit better, as well as for them to get to know us a little bit better. And we do a visit, and then after our visit, we go and we drop in at a restaurant, and we spend some time with each other. And in that, we have paid a visit to our widows, our widowers. Now, we don't have any orphans here, but wouldn't be anything wrong with us looking to maybe go to Cookville and do some of that sometime. But in all of that, we visit in the context of what typically we mean. Well, what do we mean usually whenever we say we're going to go visit somebody? We go and we sit with them, we talk with them, and all of that is necessary. But this word visit in the original language is actually a connection with what we find with episkopos, a word that is employed for the elders, which in that context means an overseer. So in this context, as you would take and apply that word, it means that we are to oversee or to look upon the needs of the widow. We are to look upon as well as to identify the needs of those who are orphans. And then the further explanation of this word carries with it that we look upon these needs in order to do something about it, to help them. And a lot of times, whenever we are visiting, either I'm visiting myself or I'm out with others doing some visitation, we will ask our widows, our widowers and others, is there anything that we can do for you? And more times than not, they say no. But from time to time, they say yes. And if we are able to identify needs, God says that we need to be there to do what we possibly can to help them with their needs. Well, what is under consideration here then when God uses the word orphan? A child who is an orphan in the context here would mean one who has lost their parents. Now, we live in a world today where that there are so many kids who end up in foster care. And I don't read in the context of the New Testament Scripture in the first century where that was really a problem. And for those who might be watching us on television this morning, and this may sound strange to you, we live in a world today where there are so many who do end up in foster care, and that's not the way that God designed it. God wants mothers and fathers to be there for their children, to provide for them, to protect them, and to love them, and to give them all the comforts that the home is designed by God to provide. Yet at the same time, we live in an age where that's not being done more and more, and how sad that is. And hence we need to make sure that under those circumstances that we're doing what we can to meet those needs as well. But at the same time, in the context of the language by which God has given us here in James chapter 1, He is identifying a situation where that the mother and father more than likely has died and therefore has left the children or the child of the children as orphan or as orphans. And therefore, He is showing that Christians need to come in and to do something about this situation to help these individuals, these souls, in their devastated state. But then also, another term that we need to identify is a widow. A widow, in this context, is in reference to ladies who have lost their husbands to death. These individuals have been married, and they have been able to enjoy a life, hopefully a long life with their spouse, and yet at the same time now they're no longer with them. Their spouse has died. And God says that whenever it comes to the widows, is that the church has a huge responsibility. How does God look at those who are widows and those who are orphans? Go back to the Old Testament scripture, you'll find is that God is a father to the fatherless, and He's there to protect the widows. And yes, it's one thing to read that God is a father to the fatherless and that He's there to protect the widows. How does He do that? Well, to begin with, I think that He wants to offer instruction like a father would offer to his children, to those who are fatherless, and therefore we ought to do what we can to encourage those who are orphans to read and to study the Scripture and to receive the instruction and the insight from God's Word that will help them in their life. But friends, it's more than that. God accomplishes what it is that He has set forth here through the psalmist and also through what is stated in the book of Deuteronomy 14, is that through the church, we are striving to be there to help those who are fatherless. We are always ought to be there to try and to protect those who are truly widows. And then in like figure, how does God look upon those who mistreat orphans and those who mistreat widows? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verses 18 and chapter 24 and verse 19 is that He executes justice for the fatherless and for the widows. I am appalled, and I trust that I'm not alone, by what we find in this world today. Now, not so much so towards orphans, or at least if so, I'm not aware of it, but more so towards those who are widows or even widowers, is that you'll have people who will come in and try to take advantage of those people in those situations. And friends, shame on those type of people who try to take advantage, who try to get rich off of those who are going through trial and devastation in their life. That is a shame. And God shows, though, that He will execute justice upon the fatherless and upon the widows. He's going to be there, and the church needs to come in and to assist in those areas to give them sound, solid advice. But friends, also, even in situations where someone has been taken advantage of, I'm reminded of what the Bible tells us. As these souls will stand before God, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay," says the Lord. In the book of Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, conjoined with John chapter 13 verses 24 and 25, we understand is that you shall not mistreat widows and or those who are fatherless. God wants mankind to realize is that these are very precious souls in His sight. Yes, all of us are important to God. But in another way, God looks to these souls in a different light, and He realizes the grief that they're going through. He understands the trials that now they are facing as a result of the fact that the widow does not have her husband with her anymore, and the fact that the child no longer has his or her parent with him anymore. And God is patient with them, God loves them, and God is constantly working with them to bring forth good. And therefore, He urges you and me to do likewise. And then you go to the New Testament Scripture. How does God look at these people in their situation? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 and following. He says, "Honor the widows who are really widows." Now let me pause just a moment there and explain some things in the context. Whenever we look with regard to what he says, those who are really widows, what does he mean, really widows? Someone might say, well, if my husband has died, doesn't that mean that I am really a widow? Yes, in one sense. But if you read from the context of James chapter 5, verses 5 and following, he also speaks in that context about those who are young widows and how that they will have a desire to go off and to remarry. And if their husband has died, they are authorized by God. It's okay for them to go off and to remarry. They have wants, needs, and desires that will continue to be that will more than likely continue needed to be met. Can't get my tongue going from my mind. And in all of that, God says it's okay for them to go out and to remarry. But then He also goes on to identify those who have children, and He says that whenever they have children, those who have lost their spouse, whenever they have children, then the children have an obligation to come in and to assist those widows in their times of need. And friends, this is a message that needs to be proclaimed to the world today. Not so much so in the church do I find this to be a problem, but I do find this time and again out here in the world, is that a lot of times whenever the wife has lost her husband, the children will continue to neglect those needs. And how sad that is. God says that the children need to understand that the parents were there for you, and now the parents need you, so the children need to come in and to be there for the parents. But then He goes on in that context of James chapter 5 1 Timothy chapter 5 to explain that whenever the children will not help, then it places them in the category, or if the children are not there, if they don't have children, then it places them in the category of a real widow, being really a widow. And therefore the church needs to come in and to assist these women in their times of need. What do we understand with reference to these ladies? What are they in need of? And also with the children. These souls need Christian fellowship. A lot of times they're facing loneliness because of the fact that they've had their spouse there, or because they've been used to having their parents there. And now they're dealing with all kinds of time on their hand, and they need people to come in and to sit with them and to encourage them and to express love, and also to encourage them that God is there for them. But friends, also, the Bible identifies concerning those who are widows and orphans is that these souls may need financial assistance. I was reading last night in preparation for my lesson, and we all probably think about this, but how often do we really sit and meditate on these matters? Usually, the male factor, whenever a couple is retired, receives the greatest income. He, more times than not, will have a pension where the widow will not have. He will have a greater amount that he receives in Social Security. She will usually be the one who receives less. And they're used to having this combined income, limited, very limited at that. But they're used to having this income coming in. And whenever he dies, what happens to his pension? Sometimes it continues on, but usually it falls off. Well, what happens to his retirement? His Social Security? My understanding is, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that she will receive his amount, which is the higher amount, but she loses hers. She's going to lose most of their income, and yet at the same time, her livelihood, her needs continue to be the same. And then you take and to factor in those who are orphans. Yes, they oftentimes qualify for SSI, that is Social Security Insurance Benefits. Friends, that's a drop in the hat in comparison to really and truly what is needed. Well, who's going to make up those needs? Maybe other family members will come in and help out, but not always. And a lot of times, even whenever family members come in and try to help out, those needs are still not able to be met. And who's going to make up that income? That's where you and I, as Christians, can come in and say, you know, as an individual, my wife and I, we can help out a little bit. Or if we don't have individuals, or if we don't have enough individuals, then even as a congregation, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's scriptural for us to come in those circumstances with the widows as well as with the orphans and to do what we possibly can to help meet their needs. But then there's something else I think that is important for us to understand about these people. And that is that these souls have just had their life blown up, if you would. They, a lot of times, aren't even able to think matters through for months on end. And that's where you have a lot of these people who are stampsters who will start coming in and trying to take them. And you and I need to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for even in the community, those who are widows and those who are orphans, and to try to be a solid ground for them to stand on. To try to give them words of encouragement, to try and give them the words of guidance that will help them to sort through the difficulties that they're now facing in life. But then also, these souls need a daily dose of love. All of us need that, do we not? Every one of us need love every single day. And especially whenever somebody's going through something in life, they need it even more so. I know whenever we were going through the school of preaching years ago, and I was talking to some this last week about it, they told us whenever something's going on in somebody's life, show up and be there. That means a lot to people. Whenever somebody has a baby, show up and let them know you're happy for them. Whenever somebody is sick in the hospital, show up and let them know you're praying for them. Whenever somebody loses a loved one, show up and be there and tell them, you know, we're so sorry for what it is that you've lost here with your loved one, and we may or may not have gone through that ourselves, so therefore I advise, don't say I know what you're going through, but say we're here to pray for you, and maybe say I don't know exactly what it is that you're going through. Show up and let them know how much we love them. And friends, we need to express our love verbally as well as from a demonstrative standpoint to those who are widows and orphans in their times of need. Is your religion pure and undefiled before God? Are you doing everything that you can to walk according to God's wisdom? Are you doing what you possibly can to understand the source of all temptation? Are you doing everything that God expects you to do to apply His standards to your everyday walk of life? If you are, at the same time, don't forget the widows and the orphans, because they too factor into our being able to be right with God. And let's reach out to these souls in a genuine way and let them know how much we love and appreciate them. If you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want you to know how much God loves you, how much we love you. God's love for you is so great that He gave His only begotten Son to die an undeserving death, a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary's cross. And in the shedding of His blood conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism, God will forgive us of sin and add us into His kingdom. So today, if you're here and you stand in need of this invitation, we invite you to come.